The reason why I asked Bud to come share about that experience is because today in the church is usually marked as Right to Life Sunday or Sanctity of Life Sunday. And you can see why, because the scriptures really point there, especially with Psalm 139. Back in, I think it was 2001 or 2002 in the spring, I got a phone call from dearest friends of ours to say, pray, Alex is missing. Our son, we can't find him. Alex became my associate in Virginia, and Alex shares this story regularly because it's a part of God's testimony in his life. But he was in extreme darkness in a church that didn't support his theology, in a place where he was just overwhelmed with fear and depression and anxiety. And he got up one Sunday morning so overcome by that darkness that he decided that it was the end. And he got in his car and drove to Canada, just kept driving, drove up to the eastern tip of Canada, Nova Scotia area, and stood on the cliffs and was seconds from saying it's all over. And his phone blinged, and it was his mother. And she wrote, read Psalm 139, I love you. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. That's not divisive. We say the word abortion and all of a sudden our spines go up, right? You know, because we've got friends who are on opposing sides and it becomes a political issue. This is not a political issue that I want to preach on and that I want to talk about. This is God's heart for you and me. He loves life and he values life so that he wants us to see why he values it so. He knew it before it even existed, before you were formed, before you were even a shadow, before you even thought of a shadow, while you were still a twinkle in your daddy's eye, as they say. The Lord knew, and you were written in his book. So what happens when we value life? What happens when we make choices in this life before we knew that that's how God values life? Are we damned for eternity? Is that how God views us if we have an abortion or we participate in a relationship that we encourage an abortion? I know clergy who have gone and said and counseled people toward abortions, and it just makes my skin crawl because God values life so much. And what we do in this world is we make it a division. And an act of obedience is to the Lord is to say that life is valued above all things. We say it every Sunday as we reiterate the words that say we are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That love implies what God loves, we are to value and love. And so we are a great commandment and a great commission church, and it's part of that that we commission and encourage people to make a stand. A million of your greatest friends were down on the mall in D.C. making a stand. We make a stand for the body. When we feel the body ache, we ache because we want their lives to be healed and transformed. This morning I forgot to pray for, but I heard Jan Worrells in hospital in Florida, and we need to pray for her. She's dealing with blood clots. And Mike Carson came, and I always want to say she's your niece. She's daughter-in-law. Mike's daughter-in-law has a tumor again in her brain. Different one, same place. And they've discovered it early enough that they believe that they'll be able to remove it without any effect. And we pray that that's so, and we'll continue to pray that that's so. God is in the business of transformation. If he knew us before we were formed, then he knows us all the way along. And yet there are consequences for when we're not obedient. And I would never make a parallel to any of the sicknesses that we get because I don't always think that, well, I got this or I got cancer because I did this. Our bodies are susceptible and things happen. So when you hear the story, you have to keep in mind that sometimes there are consequences for sin and sometimes God's glory wants to be revealed. So we have to hear that story of the blind man. Was this guy born blind because of his parents' sin or because of his sin? And Jesus says, no, he was born so that the glory of God might be revealed. God wants to use our circumstances to be able to continue to point to him. And we need to realize that this life is a blink of an eye. So if we should take it for whatever reason, we still win in his hands. Neither height nor depth nor power or principality can separate us from his love. This is just sort of a victory tour, this life. We really get to experience the victory when we get to be with him. And so as Bud experienced, I could tell you were overcome, but it's just, you know, to experience worship, to experience the power of standing for something that God values so much is overwhelming. And it's like a youth rally. When I was in Virginia, I went every year to the March for Life and to stand with bishops and archbishops and people from throughout the Anglican Communion and throughout every walk and denomination. It was just really a powerful thing to be there. And it was really a youth movement because, you know, more than half of the people that are marching are kids. Who care deeply. I get encouraged about the future of our country and the future of our faith when I see things like that. So we have to put these things together in context, and we hear those things in context this morning because we get this passage from Amos. Amos is in the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom has sort of seven tribes that sort of are focused on at this point. And it's no surprise that he has seven phrases of corrections that the Lord is going to bring. If you look at it at verse 3, he says, do two walk together unless they agree to meet? Well, they can't walk together if they don't agree. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? There's no point to his existence. When the young lion cry out from his den, does the young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall from a snare on the earth? All of those are visuals to say, this doesn't make sense for you to proclaim something that you're not walking in. And is that what we do? If we are to want to the fullness of God, to see lives transformed, we've got to walk in it ourselves. We know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalm sort of points out for us this beautiful picture. There's not a word on my tongue, but you, O Lord, know it all together. Not only is it revealed how crazy God is about you, but how amazing God is in this psalm. For he's all-knowing. He knows every moment, even before it's expressed. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My brain sometimes doesn't agree. Right? So when we hear Paul talk about unity in the body, as Ev illustrated for us this morning in Psalm 133, Paul's going, nobody got baptized in my name. It's not about Paul. Stop talking about as if I follow Paul and I follow Cephas and I follow Apollos. What was happening was people were caught up with and excited about, I put it over here, excited about the latest teaching. Oh, I'm a follower of Tim Keller. Or I only go with the guys that are reformed. I go with Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And you know what? It's not about your pastor. It's not about some preacher. It's not about the latest book. It's not about the neatest fad or the 10 steps to being free in Christ. It's about Christ. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, I don't preach and I don't baptize for the purposes of getting people wet. I want to see lives transformed. And I've only done a few baptisms. What's more important to me is making sure that people hear and live out the gospel. So Jesus is calling his disciples in this morning's gospel lesson. And we hear this proclamation about who he is. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. And so Matthew really points to the Scripture that's fulfilled. He says, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Ding, 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 ding. Where would we know that? Well, a good Jew would have heard in the temple or heard read from the scriptures this scripture from Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people were dwelling in darkness. They've seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Matthew is bearing witness to the fact that the good news has come. It's no longer up to John saying, get ready, repent, turn around, get your stuff together, get your stuff in a pile, as they like to say. Sometimes they don't say stuff. We have to say, you know, the reality is, if you've got your stuff together and you've repented, then you're able to receive what the Lord has next. But Jesus, what did he do? He didn't move forward with a gospel that basically said salvation is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We heard that before, didn't we? From John, the baptizer. Jesus picks up John's mantle and says, until we are right with God, we can't receive the fullness of his blessing. Until we are restored, forgiven, cleansed, we can't expect. So sometimes when you look back to the Old Testament, you think, oh, I don't like the Old Testament God. My dad and I used to argue about this until he sort of got it all straight that it's all the same God. But he goes, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Too much vengeance and too much smoting, whatever, smacking. Lots of smas. And he said, I like the God of the New Testament because there's love there. And I said, oh, Dad, read Jesus' words. His rebukes are just as strong. And his warnings are equal. That there's consequence for us acting out of disobedience. We have to be a people who recognize who we are. You are God's property. Whether you realize it or want it or not, you're God's property. And if you live like God's property, you're not a slave, but a child, an heir, a son, a daughter, beloved. And if you're beloved, you can dance in that knowledge. In that freedom, this world sort of tries to say and do and tell all sorts of things to our soul to damage it in such a way that we don't feel so great about ourselves. And we take actions in our lives where we kind of go, nah, God wouldn't want anything to do with me because I'm not such a good person. Well, guess what? That's old tapes. Today's a new day. Today's the day where you get to receive that word from God that says, I'm crazy about you. I knew you from the second you were even a molecule inside your mother. And I want to bless you, the transformed you. I want you to live in my kingdom gifts. I want you to live with power. So he walks along and Jesus is saying to these early disciples, repent for the kingdom of hand is at hand, because he knows that John's mantle has been laid down. He's imprisoned. And he is now saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand because it's me. I'm here. And we're going to see some change. There's a new sheriff in town. And he says to them, because He meets up with two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and they were casting their nets. They were fishermen. He says, follow me. And they began and immediately following. And they walked along and they saw the Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a wrestling team, right? You know? WWE presents the Sons of Thunder. Zebedee. There must be a reason why Zebedee was called Thunder, right? It could have been his voice. It could have been the impact he had on the fishing industry. We just don't know. But the Sons of Thunder because the names were so important, this was important that they were the sons of Zebedee, and they must have been boisterous, strong people. But they saw authority when they knew it. They recognized something in Jesus as they saw him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, we don't hear much in Matthew's gospel about the details, and that it's a little spread out a little bit more. There's a fishing adventure that sort of goes, oh my goodness, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, and now we have more than we know what to do with or deal with. The nets are breaking. So you put those stories together and you hear, regardless of what's missing in this particular rendition of the story, you understand they responded immediately. When you hear the voice of the Lord, how do you respond? I pray immediately. I know in the flesh, when I've heard the Lord's speaking to me, I kind of go, oh, okay, is that you, Lord, or is that my stomach growling? Is that you, Lord, or is that my opinion? Is that you, Lord, or are my friends just a little bit too zealous? Is that you, Lord? And you've got a litany of things. And I want St. Luke's Church, I want this body to become a body that's known to obediently step out when you hear the Lord so that others will follow. If you're called to step out in a way that doesn't make any sense, but the Lord's asking you to do it, let's see what could be wrong with failing. At least you've discerned that it was or was not the Lord at that moment. Or maybe it wasn't the way the Lord wanted you to do it, and you've learned something, and now it's going to be recalibrated for the future. But God is calling us to be those who say to others, come see the guy who knows everything about me. Come see the one who we know is the Messiah. Come see the guy who gave us a catch that we tried all night to find and couldn't find one fish. Come see the guy who changes lives, gives blind men their sight, makes the lame walk, makes the deaf hear. Come and see. It makes evangelism so much easier, folks. We don't have to have some tricky theology, some fancy words. I mean, even Paul says it, and Paul had all the fancy words. I mean, if we look at that lesson from the epistle this morning, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We don't need to be fancy with our talk. We just need to point people to Jesus and let him do the work. It's that simple. So on Sanctity of Life Sunday, where we value life, and we value life. Let me say it again, because some people, you know, have spent lifetimes of offense by political realms that have spun around them, or opinions that you have about science and nature and all this kind of stuff. This is theological. God loves life. He loves the life of that unborn child. He loves the life of the woman who decided to have an abortion and needs healing. He loves the life of the father who encouraged that and now lives with the weight and the pain of not knowing a child who could have grown into fullness and would have been something to enjoy and to watch and wonder at in this world. Remember that God is for life, And he wants to restore us and rebuild us and strengthen us. And that's a message worth sharing with the world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that on this day where we hear this psalm again and we recognize your way, that we know that if we don't walk in the way that you've called us to in obedience, that there are consequences. And we shouldn't wonder when the enemy robs us of thoughts, robs us of finances, robs us of health, when we're not obedient. And yet, even in the midst of those natural human consequences, we hear a hope, a better word that says, come and see. God, who loves you, who's crazy about you, has a better way and wants to transform your life. Lord, may that be our message to the world, and may others come and see who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.